We will be in Acts chapter 16, and we will pick it up there at verse 25, read through verse 34, and the title of the message is "The World is Watching You." And so follow as I read, starting in verse 25. "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison door open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when they had brought them into the house, they set food before them, and he rejoicing, having believed in God with all of his household." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We're so grateful, Lord, for it. And we just ask that you would right now just purify, Lord, our hearts, that we might hear and be able to heed the things spoken here, Lord, by your Spirit to us. Give us ears to hear, Lord. And Father, encourage us, we pray. Thank you for Paul and Silas. Thank you for their example. And thank you for Luke, Lord, that recorded it for us that we might study it this morning. Now give us understanding, we pray. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The world is watching you. You know, it reminds me of a poem I love. I've shared it with you before, but it will certainly fit the message this morning. And it goes like this. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and by the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true, just what is the gospel according to you. You know, it speaks. We are, as Paul told the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 2. He said, "You are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read by all men." Church, we are sometimes the only Bible that the world will ever read. And you might not look at yourself as a Bible and certainly probably don't represent the Bible well. If someone was to read you, as we think of the Bible. But we are. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And too often we have heard the world say, "Well, I can't become a Christian because the church, well, it's full of hypocrites." Unfortunately, there's a lot of truth in that. And really, there's no excuse for it. You know, we like to just excuse ourselves as, well, we're all sinners, and that's true. And we all fail, and that's true. But we are called distinctively by God to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people. We're called out of darkness to proclaim the praises, it says, of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And no doubt we are called to be the light of the world. Men should see our light and be drawn to our Lord. That's the goal of what it is to be a Christian here on this earth, in this world. And people, you know it. I mean, when you say, "I'm a Christian," at work, on your neighbor, in your neighborhood, in your family maybe, they're all watching you, aren't they? I mean, their eyes are on you and typically watching you. Some are curious to see what Christianity has done for you, what it's doing in you. Some are looking for you to make a mistake, to point it out, to disprove Christianity. The reality is Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, he says, "You are the light of the world." And he goes on in verse 16 to say, "Let your light so shine before men." Listen to that. "Let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and they would glorify your Father in heaven." Church, the reality is that we are to do that. That's what we're to do. We're to be the church, and we are writing a gospel. It's a chapter each day. It's the deeds we do. It's the words we say. And men are reading what we write. And this is the part that gets me. Whether faithful or true, they're reading it. See, you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Whether it's a good ambassador or you're a bad ambassador, you are an ambassador. There's no way out of it. An ambassador represents the Lord. And church, we need to realize that as ambassadors of our Lord, we want to represent Him rightly. We see that in Paul and Silas's life. They took advantage here of this opportunity for them, here being in prison, to be that light. See, it wasn't suffering that caused Paul to say, "You know what, I'm not a light anymore. This is tough. This is hard." His circumstances did not dictate his ability to shine for the Lord. In fact, he found, as we will find, when we are in difficult circumstances, when we're going through some difficult trial in our life, people are more in tune to listen to us. They're certainly watching us, I think, with a closer eye. And when we are able to shine in those situations, we can be such a phenomenal witness for Christ. Well, verse 25, it says this, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening." Paul and Silas were different. You see, here they are. Maybe we need a little background here. They had just been beaten. You see, Paul had wanted to go to Asia in the beginning of chapter 16 here. He had wanted to bring the gospel, probably the region there of Ephesus and the surrounding cities. It was the hub of the world of the Roman Empire at that time. He wanted to go there. He knew, man, if I could get there and get the gospel out, have such an effective ministry there. But he was forbidden, it says, by the Holy Spirit to go. And so they made their way up to the northern area, up to the region of Bithynia, up by the Black Sea today, and went up that way. And then they turned over and made their way towards the coast there of the Adriatic Sea and found themselves at Troas, the Spirit seemingly forbidding them to go here and to go there and finding them just in a place of waiting on the Lord. And so Paul at night in Troas has a vision of a man, it says, from Macedonia, and he's pleading with them, saying, "Come over here and help us. Come help us. Bring us the gospel." Paul had concluded, it said, that the Lord had called him there. And so they headed out to Macedonia. And as they did, and they headed to the region there of Macedonia, they found themselves there in the port of Neapolis and then made their way to Philippi. Well, in Philippi, there was no man. He had been looking for a man. There was no man. In fact, he found some women. There was only some Jewish women there, and so he went to the riverside there, and he there met them when they were praying on the Sabbath day, and he shared the gospel, and the Lord, it says, opened their hearts there to the gospel, and a woman named Lydia came to faith and invited Paul and his team to stay in her home, and they began to minister there. Well, during that week or so, they were ministering, and Paul was going to prayer, it says, and this woman followed them. Again, it's interesting because Paul hasn't met a man yet. It's just, you know, he sees a vision of a man, but he just sees meeting women. Well, this woman was a fortune teller, and she made her masters, it says, much profit. And so she followed Paul and Silas and the team around there and said, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." It sounds like a good message, but Paul certainly didn't want any fortune teller, some palm reader, some woman filled with the spirit of divination advertising his ministry. So it says there, and I love this little phrase, Paul, greatly annoyed, turned to the Spirit. Interesting, not the woman, but the Spirit. And cast out the demon, and no longer could this woman make profit for her master. No longer was she a fortune teller. We don't know if she became a believer. But before things could really be developed in that area, a riot starts. The master of this woman is upset. They start a riot. They falsely accuse Paul and Silas. They drag them to the court. They rip off their clothes and they beat them there with rods. Unlawful beating, no doubt. They didn't know they were Roman citizens. Under Roman law, a Roman citizen must have a fair trial before they're inflicted with any kind of punishment. In fact, it was written in the ancient writings that if you would unlawfully beat a Roman citizen, it could be by the penalty of death. And so this is what goes on. Paul doesn't declare his rights. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were beaten, unlawfully charged, and let me say these guys were beaten bad enough that the next day the jailer is cleaning their wounds, okay, after he gets saved. I mean, they're beaten up pretty bad. It says in verse 24, they're put into the inner prison in stocks. It is known that these kinds of prisons from that day, these inner prisons, would be a prison that would be very filthy. It's the dungeon. The idea of the dungeon. You know, some of us tell our kids, your room's like a dungeon. But this is a real dungeon. And it, no doubt, has rodents in it, and it's usually very wet down there, and it smells horrible, and they're there, they're bleeding, they're wounded, they're chained, they're put into stocks, and there they lie. But you know, the awesome thing about Paul and Silas is they were different than any other prisoners that their fellow prisoners had ever seen. And church, that's what Christianity is. That's what a Christian is. We're to be different. They got the attention of the fellow prisoners. Note it says in verse 25 that at midnight, as they were praying and singing hymns, that the prisoners were listening. You see, that's here one of the key things of the story. The prisoners, they were listening. Paul and Silas, instead of praying and asking God for deliverance, we know the word praying here has the idea in it of praise. No doubt it says singing hymns. There is the idea of singing psalms, declaring psalms. They're from the Old Testament, singing the Word of God. But the idea here of prayer is not petition, but it's praise. I don't know about you. I know I would be, unless God did a great work in me, and I hope He does, but I would be praying with a cry. I would be crying out to the Lord. God, deliver me from this miserable place. I have been unlawfully treated and beaten, and let all the prisoners know this is wrong. I'm a Roman citizen. I have rights. Paul didn't do that. Paul realized though he had human rights, though he had earthly rights, he realized he was in the right place because God had him here. You see, that's what we've got to recognize. And he also realized in this place of really his greatest trial, he recognized the place of his greatest ability to shine as a light. You see, it is those places of our greatest trials that is the place where people are watching even closer and listening more intently to us. And so Paul here is singing with Silas, and they're praising God, and the prisoners are listening. Listen, church, people are watching you. People are watching you. And the question is, are you different? I think something to examine our hearts today and examine our lives. Am I different? Am I different than the world? Because church, we should be different. Now, that's an awesome thing. We should handle situations different. Our marriages should look different. Our relationships on the workplace should look different. Our relationships with our kids should be different. We should be different than the world because we have such a great hope. We know the Lord, and we have life, and we are to be different. See, Paul, he understood this. In fact, many years later, some 25, 30 years later, he writes to the same church, the church of Philippi. And at that time, he wasn't in jail for a night, but he had been in prison when he writes for at least 4 years. We know that from the book of Acts. In the end of Acts, it tells us about Paul's imprisonment. And that's when he writes the book of Philippians. Listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." I love that. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to know. Now, he's writing because the church of Philippi had written him a letter, had sent money to him, and had sent a servant named Epaphroditus, all recorded in the book of Philippians. And they had blessed Paul. Paul is responding. This is Paul's Thanksgiving letter that he's sending back to the church of Philippi. And he says, now, they're free and he's in prison. He says, hey, I want you guys to know the things that have happened to me, they actually have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. It's a good thing. Interesting, the word furtherance, it was a word used in the Roman world at Paul's day for the military when they would cut a path through a very dense forest to be able to get the military somewhere it had never gone before. So the troops could go through and so their equipment could be carried in. And the guys that would cut that path were called the pioneers. This is the Greek word for forerunners that would be used of them. They were the forerunners. They were the ones that the word furtherance is in our New King James here, the furtherance of the gospel. This is the idea. Listen, this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, hey, I know you guys are concerned with me. I appreciate your concern, but I want you to just rest your hearts in this, that it's actually good. This has actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. God has brought the gospel into a place that it never would have gone before unless I would have been in prison. There are situations in your life and my life that we would never be able to get to. People would never see the light of the gospel. But it was those things, those circumstances, those trials that we experience in our lives that get us to that place. Now, the question often is, well, what do we do when we get there? How do we respond? And that's the key here. Because we are a living epistle. We are writing the gospel. And the question simply is what is it according to us? Well, Paul in Philippians going on in chapter 4, he closes the book out, he gives his greetings. Verse 22, he says, "And all the saints greet you, but especially those of Caesar's household." I love it. Especially the ones that are there in Caesar's household, the believers that have come to Christ because of my imprisonment. It is true that what Paul says in Romans 8:28 stands strong and stands true, that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Church, do you know that? Do I know that? Do we believe that in the midst of it? It is so important for us. You know, it was asked, a Christian brother walked up to another brother and he noticed that he was sad. And he says to him, he says, "How are you?" And the brother responds, "Well, I'm pretty well under the circumstances." I love how the brother responds to him. He says, "I'm sorry that you're under the circumstances." Church, we're not to be under the circumstances. We're to live like Paul did, above our circumstances. Now, if someone asked Paul there in prison, "Hey, how are you doing?" He could say, "Well, pretty well under the circumstances." He didn't do that. He just simply used it as an opportunity to be a light. He used it as an opportunity just to share the love of Christ as he began to just shine. People are watching. I know this to be true. You know it to be true. Their eyes are on us. And it's when we are struggling, it's when we are in a great trial that their eyes are closer. Now watch how Paul and Silas respond to the situation. Again, very different than the way I naturally would respond. Verse 26, it says this, suddenly there was a great earthquake. So interrupting their worship service was an earthquake. And listen to what it says. So the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. Now, I don't know about you. You know, I come from a background that's a little salty. And I've been in jail before. I'll confess that to you. You know, you guys have heard that before. And if I was sitting there and the chains were loose and the doors were open, there is one thing a criminal does. Run! Now let's talk about Christians. Okay, so let's say I'm put back into jail for preaching the gospel, not for doing wicked things like I used to do. And I'm in there praying and worshiping God and saying, Lord, we love you. And I mean, my back's all bloodied. I'm all beaten up. Lord, and I'm just, you know, this Mr. Spiritual, right? And there's an earthquake that happens. And the prison doors open, chains fall off. I think I'd still do the same thing. Thank you, Jesus! And run for the door! I mean, come on, wouldn't you? I mean, the Lord is like David's men. We looked at this a month or so back. David's men, there's Saul in the cave. Saul's been hunting his life. David's men says, the Lord has delivered him into your hand today. The Lord has given him. And David goes, no. No, he hasn't. You know, there's things that happen in our lives that we think, that's the Lord. And sometimes it's God testing us. You know, like when you're at the store and you know, they give you extra change. And, you know, you're thinking, praise the Lord. You get in the car and you realize, man, I got some, wow, this is cool. You know, it's with me, it's either repent of my wicked heart and let my wife know because she's going to take the money back. Even if it's 2 cents. I'm like, 2 cents? I'll pay you 10 cents so I don't have to get out of the car and go back in. But, you know, sometimes we view things like that. We think, this is God. And it's not God. It's God testing you to see what you're going to do in this given situation. And sad to say, I failed the test before. But I've also succeeded. I've begun to learn. I begin to understand that God is doing something. And this is where we find these guys. You know, it's awesome to me because Paul and Silas, they didn't take advantage of the chains being loosed for their own purposes and try to escape. Instead, they saw this, even though they were falsely accused, unlawfully beaten, they shouldn't have been there. They saw this as a matter of being a Christian. And a Christian follows the law. A Christian follows the rules. And though they didn't think it was fair, they were there. And we're not going anywhere. And I love that about them. And this caused them to have the ability to be able to reach those that were in there. And what's amazing to me is the other criminals that were in there. I'm sure lawfully put in there. They didn't leave either. And listen to what it says. It says, and the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison door open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now, the reason he'd do that is because if you lose your prisoner, then you serve their sentence. And so he's just going to fall on his sword. He doesn't want to be executed. He'd rather just in honor fall on his sword. We see this with Peter's release in chapter 12, where the guards there were executed after the matter. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And then he called for a light, ran in, I love this, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. This is how Paul works. This is how God works, I should say, in Paul's life, because Paul doesn't live his life for his own comforts. Paul isn't concerned about him being accepted, him being, freed, his rights being defended. Paul's concern is about the Lord, his glory, people getting saved. So he says, hey, this is a great opportunity. It's a great opportunity to show these guys what it means to be a Christian and show them the power of God. You know, when Paul was on a ship. It was chained to a Roman soldier. And that ship was about to travel into some very, very dangerous waters. He told, imagine this, okay? We all think of Paul from a biblical perspective as this great hero to us, as he is. But he wasn't a hero on that ship. He was a prisoner on that ship. And he told the sailors, this is what they do. Here's this prisoner telling us, you guys shouldn't go there. It's going to be dangerous. They blew him off. They went. And for 14 days, it says they did not see the sun, the moon, or the stars. They had no navigation there. They're lost at sea, ready to die. It said everyone gave up hope. Paul comes up in the morning and he says, listen, last night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve spoke to me. And he says, we are going to lose the ship, but we will lose no life if you do what I tell you to do. I love it. The prisoner becomes the captain. And we see it again here. Here's the prisoner. And now you have the jailer on his knees trembling before the prisoner saying, what should I do? What must I do to be saved? Isn't that awesome? Because when you walk in righteousness, God's able to take circumstances and turn them around and use them for His glory. But here's the key. And this is what I want us to get here out of this section this morning. Is that we must do the right thing even though we are wrongfully treated. Let me say that again. That's important. We must do the right thing even though we are wrongfully treated. That's so important, and it's so hard. You see, here's a summary of that simple truth, and you can turn to 1 Peter. We're going to look there at 1 Peter. But as you turn, let me read to you from Romans chapter 12, verse 21. It says this, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what I need. You see, oftentimes in our own logic, we want to overcome evil somehow with more evil. Hey, you're going to be mean to me? I can do that. You know, this is one of the foundational problems we have in all of our relationships. Marital relationships, parent-children relationships, friend relationships, family relationships, on and on you go. Work-related relationships. That we think that if you're going to blow me off, if you're going to be mean to me, then, well, so I'm going to do that to you. That's the way of the world. We're to be different. We're to be different. And how are we to be different? Because we know this, that you can't overcome evil with evil. Think about it. Do simple math. Evil plus evil equals more evil. Evil, or should I say good take away evil equals good. The only way to overcome evil is with good. It's the only way. And it's so powerful when you live it. You know, I've heard this analogy before, and I think it's so good, and used in the marriage context, but relationships, the issue of love. That love was like a faucet, and you turn on a faucet, and it just pours out. The water pours out. The love pours out. That's what we're to do. We're to love one another. We're to have unconditional love for one another. But here's the issue. We have conditions. And we oftentimes, when we are being loved, the faucet's on, and we'll love you back. Jesus, you know, he said that in the end of the Matthew 5 on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you know, what credit is it if you love those who love you? He says even sinners, even the world does that. He said, but love those who don't love you. That's a whole nother issue. That's a whole nother deal. You see, what happens is we reach our hand to the faucet and we turn it off. So you're going to be evil to me? You ain't going to get any good from me. God says this to you and I. Keep the faucet running. Keep the flow. Because someone else is going to be fleshly and sinful. Well, why should I? They shouldn't control me like that. We will say often to people, in those relationships. You made me. Anytime you say that again, you made me do that. Just realize no one can make you do anything. They might have provoked you to do it. They might have solicited it. They might have drawn some out of you, but they can't make you do anything. You chose to turn the faucet off and turn the faucet of evil on. You chose to do that. You know, in 1 Peter, hopefully you're there by now, in 1 Peter, and we'll be in chapter 3, verses 8 through 18, we see this. And you know, throughout 1 Peter, over a dozen times you hear the word do good in the context of when evil is done to you. Do good. That's it. That's the message. When you are wrongfully treated, you are to do good. That's it. 1 Peter, and again, we looked at this last week, and you know, I wasn't planning to put these messages together. We did talk about suffering and things last week. We're talking about suffering again. It just seems like that's what the Lord's leading us. It's not a part of the series we did then, but certainly they go together. And we'll look at a few verses here in 1 Peter that we didn't look at last week. I mean, but between the two messages, we almost covered the whole book. Again, I want to encourage you to read the book. 1 Peter, read it. Read it today. I mean, it just speaks. And I don't have time to do all of the verses that speak to this topic that we're talking about. I mean, there is so much. And he says the same thing over and over. I love this about Peter. In the second epistle, he said to him, he said, hey, pretty soon I'm going to put off this tent, speaking of his own body. I'm going to die. He said, but I'm going to write these things down, speaking of his book. I'm going to write these things down to always keep you in remembrance of the things that you know and are established in. So when things are repeated in the Bible, there's a reason. And when I repeat things, there's a reason. Because the Bible's repeating them. Verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brethren, be tenderhearted, be compassionate. Not returning evil, there it is, for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Did you see that? Knowing that you are called to this, that you might inherit a blessing. Listen, this is what we're called to. You'd say, what am I called to do in this situation? What's the will of God? I'm dealing with my boss who's really mean to me. Well, Peter actually addresses that in chapter 2, verses 18 through 33. I can't, we don't have time to look at that now, but just read that later. I mean, and he says the same thing he's saying here. Listen, we're not to render evil for evil, nor reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, this is what we're to do. We're to bless. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Listen to the phrase. It's the one Peter uses. Do good to those who hate you. That's what I'm to do. Not to deal with them. Not to put up with them. I'm not to tolerate them. I'm to do good to them. There's a difference. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Wow. That's a whole different mindset. This is what Paul and Silas were doing. They decided, we're going to do good to those who inflict us, who hurt us. Going on, he says this, verse 10. For he who would love life, I think all of us, we'd love life. I want a good life. And see good days. Yeah, that's what I want. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. There it is again, and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. My pursuit, no matter what others are doing or saying, is to be peaceful, is to be doing good. That's awesome. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. And the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So, where do I stand before the Lord? Forget what people are doing. You can't control people. But you can control yourself. What people are doing is what they're doing. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe they say they're a Christian. Doesn't matter. Maybe it's a boss and he says he's a Christian, or a friend and they go to church with you, but they've done evil to you. You can't control them. And you're not their judge. It's not your job to fix them. Only God can do that. But what my job, simply, what I'm called to do is bless. What I'm called to do is be Jesus to them. Now that's very difficult, isn't it? When you're in that situation, it's very hard. But I want to tell you that it's going to change you and give you life. Now listen to how we shine as lights in this. Watch this, verse 13. And who is he who would harm you if you become followers of what is, note again, what is good? Then he says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness, for doing good, you should bless. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. So even if you suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. How? Because you're not going to do what they do. Now listen to verse 15, a very familiar verse in the church. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for the reason of the hope that is in you, which with meekness and fear. I love how the NIV says this one here in verse 15. It says, but in your heart set apart, which is the word sanctify, set apart Christ as Lord. And always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is in you. Listen, church, this is what he's saying. When you bless and others curse, people are going to ask you, what's different about you? That's what they're going to do. They're going to say something is different with you. I'll never forget the first time someone said to me, even as this Philippian jailer says, what must I do to be saved? He says, and basically, you know, they're in Philippi. They worshiped, you know, basically the emperor. And they had all kinds of traditions and superstitions of gods and earthquakes. And I don't have time to get into all the history of that, but that's in the background here, okay? And so the jailer recognizes that this earthquake is connected to these guys in there that have been charged because they believe in Jesus and they're singing to Jesus. So that's connected here. So he's falling down. He's trembling. What shall I do to be saved? What is your God have to how can your God save me? That's what he's saying in his pagan view. And I remember when I was just got saved and as a person who knew me before I was saved and seen the transformation, the change, the difference in my life, and it watched me, and it was a couple years, and watched me, and it watched me. And I remember one day this person says to me, he says, I want what you have. Now that's what it's about. I want what you have. It's real, it's genuine, it's life-changing. Church, we're to be different. The world should look into us in a trial, at work, in some stressful environment and situation, and go, hey, maybe one of your coworkers, how come you're always smiling? I mean, things are falling apart. People are getting laid off left and right. How is it that you're doing? Because I know God's in control. See, they're asking, what is it different about you? And church, when that door opens, oh, you better go through it. You better go through it. It's God using these situations in life to open a door for you to share the love of Christ with people. That's the whole point. I mean, why did you go through all that if you don't go through the door? What's the hope? What's the reason? What is it about you? Oh, it's so beautiful. He goes on to say, having a good conscience, that when they defraud you as an evildoer, those who revile your good conduct, note the idea of good conduct in Christ, might be ashamed, for it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good. There it is again, doing good. We saw it in verse 16, good conduct. Here in verse 17, suffering for the will of God, doing good, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just, the good, for the unjust, the evil, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by God in the Spirit. Jump down chapter 4, there in verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning fire trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing is happening to you. This is Satan's ploy. That's why he's saying, hey, don't think it's strange. This is Satan's ploy. This fiery trials, these fiery darts, Paul says in the book of Ephesians, that is that spiritual warfare. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if you suffer as a Christian, again, there's that phrase, if you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And again, how do you glorify God in this matter? We read this verse last week, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their soul to him, there's our phrase, in doing good, as to a faithful creator. How do I glorify God? Walk with him. Love him. Trust him. Do good. Do good. That's the whole thing. It's one of the hardest things to do when you are being persecuted, when you are being slandered. You know, I've been slandered. You might not believe it, but I've had people just say bold-faced lies about me and begin to gossip. I've had people leave the church because they heard gossip about me that just weren't true. Now, I'm not just trying to defend myself. This is obviously years and years ago. It's got nothing to do with any of us here today. But the reality is it hurts. And when you know someone's lying, you know someone's got motives against you, you know someone's slandering you, you want to defend yourself. And I want to tell you, during some of those times, boy, did I want to defend myself. You know, write out an email, preach a message on it, you know? Just bring it. I'm going to lay out truth. I'm going to get the elders. We're going to get facts, you know, all that. I've got all my buddies that are my way, you know, like a courtroom. But God says to me, walk with me. Don't worry about it. It's not your job to put out fires. It's not your job to defend yourself. It's your job to do good. You see, here's one of the things about being a pastor, and typically it'd be people that I knew really well, and they were friends of mine. And then something happened, and they didn't like a decision made in the church, or they didn't like that they weren't being raised up as a senior pastor, and so they started up their little, you know, uprising. And, you know, it is... so often, you find your heart in that place of just being like, okay, you know, you're going to say that. You know, I know a lot about you, buddy. I mean, you've confessed your sin to me for years. I know every one of your struggles. And you're sitting there accusing me of things that you do. Things that I've never dealt with. I might deal with other things, but not that. And you know, and there's this flesh in you that just says, you know what? Yeah, did he say that? Because usually they don't say it in my face. Usually they say it behind my back. And then someone in the church says, you know, Pastor Trent, I hear this is what you're doing. And, you know, well, where'd you hear that? Well, so-and-so told me. Well, let me tell you something about so-and-so. Okay, that would be doing evil. That would be returning evil for evil. And I would right away fall into the same trap that I'm mad that they're in. Gossiping, slandering, being a busybody, whatever it might be. And church, this doesn't just deal with pastors and churches. This deals with our marriages, our kids, our workplace, our neighbors, our life, and certainly us in the body, as we know that people love to say things about other people. Listen, it might be hard, but it's the right thing to do to simply love them. Bless them. Someone will say, yeah, I've left the church, I'm going over to this guy's Bible study. That's the guy that's speaking about me, and I know why they left the church. And my job is not to speak evil of that person. My job is to love the person in front of me. My job is to bless. And you know, I found that when you do it, by God's grace, He enabled me, kept my tongue, He kept it from speaking evil. That by God's grace, I wasn't overcome by evil. You know how many guys I minister to, gals that I minister to, that are so racked with pain and bitterness and hurt that they cannot move forward. They cannot go on in their life. Why? Because they were overcome by evil. And the answer, the cure, the medicine for every one of us that deal with it on some level, you know, in our lives, is that we're going to overcome evil with good. That's how we're going to do it. You do what you do. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to be a Christian. That's all we're talking about. This church is simple Christianity. In chapter 4, Peter said this in verse 7 here. But the end of all things is at hand. Or verse 8. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sin. That's what we're to do. Now, this is all in the context of Peter. And love covers a multitude of sin. Church, that's what it does. And it covers us. And that's what we ought to do. We ought to seek to cover, not reveal. We ought to seek to bless, not curse. When others curse and reveal concerning us, we'll let God deal with it. Because we're not here to defend ourselves. We are here to defend the gospel. That's what we're here for. That's why we're on this earth. And jump back with me over to Acts 16. And we'll finish up this passage here. In verse 31, it says, "So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus." I mean, what shall I do to be saved? He's trembling. He's on his knees in front of the prisoners. What shall I do to be saved? "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household." Verse 32. "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And they took him the same hour of that night and washed their stripes." And I want to just say the evidence of a changed life is right here. The jailer becomes so compassionate, and certainly it wasn't a part of normal Roman jailers. And he washes their stripes. And immediately, all of his family was baptized. When he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. He's automatically being hospitable to them. And he rejoiced having believed in God with all his household. There's that Christian fellowship that's going on. And that's just so awesome and so beautiful as we see that and as we look at this. But here's the heart. Here's what we want to close with. Is what did Paul and Silas do? What was the fruit of them doing good, of them worshiping God, of them living above circumstances, of them doing the right thing, even when they were wrongfully treated? The fruit is God opened a door, and they went through that door and they preached the gospel. Listen, church, when that door is open, when someone says, "What shall I do to be saved? What is it that you have? Why are you like that?" Whatever terminology they use, that door is wide open and we must preach the gospel. You know, there are some Christians that and there's this whole movement in the church today that we're just not going to say things like sin. We're not going to use words like repent. We're just going to smile and say, "Gee, what, Jesus loves you." Listen to me. If you tell someone that says to you, "How can I be saved?" You just say, "Jesus loves you." That can't save them. That can't save. That's not the God. Then what do I do with that? Great, Jesus loves me. And I move on. I stay in my sin. That's not what Paul and Silas did. They said, "What you need to do is you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll be saved. You've got to believe." Now, biblical belief is more than an intellectual belief. James tells us in James chapter 2, speaking about this, he says that even the demons believe and tremble. In James chapter 2, from verses 14 through 26, he deals with that. Even the demons, they believe and they tremble. But they're not saved. That's his point. It's genuine faith. Paul's message was this, and he sums it up for us in Acts chapter 20, verse 21. I'll read it to you. Testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks. This is his message, he said. I preached everywhere. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's a repentance. It's a change. It's being different. It's being transformed. It's awesome. He says there in Acts chapter 26, as he speaks to King Agrippa, in verses 19 and 20, Agrippa asks him a question. He tells him how he got saved. And then he closes it with this. At the end of verse 20, he says, and they should repent, turn to God and do works befitting repentance. That's what a Christian does. That's how you become a Christian. You've got to repent. You've got to change your mind. You see, it's because of your changed life that people will see they need a change. And when they see it and that door is open, you preach that gospel. What is the gospel? Well, Paul clearly says in Romans, turn there if you would, and we'll close with it, Romans chapter 10. Well, we've all heard it, but let's just hear it clearly in this context this morning. Romans 10 verse 9. If you're taking notes, 9 through 17. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice the belief. It's not an intellectual belief. I believe in Jesus. It's a belief from the heart. The heart speaks of the whole being, which would include repentance, which would include change. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. And one of my favorite verses when I share the gospel is verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do you get saved? Maybe you're here this morning. How do I get saved? I'm not different. Listen, you can come to church until you are blue in the face. You can read your Bible until you're blue in the face. But you've got to be saved to even understand it. And the evidence of salvation is a changed life. That doesn't mean a perfect life, but you're not the same person you used to be. And you're constantly being changed, and you're constantly being convicted of your sin. And you're finding yourself repenting and confessing it. And certainly in this area that we're talking about this morning, dealing with people, I mean, they reveal who you are more than anyone else. But listen to what Paul says. Imagine if the Philippian, if Paul and Silas just smiled to the Philippian jailer and said, Jesus loves you. Figure it out yourself kind of thing. You got to give them a message. Listen to what Paul says. Saying, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not, look at the word, heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now don't think what I got to do is bring them to hear the preacher. You're the preacher. The word preacher is a word for herald. It just means someone to declare. It's not a professional office in the church where a guy stands up like me and preaches. It is simply the messenger. You're the messenger of God, an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You're the one that's writing the gospel before them by your deeds, by your words. You're the one that's standing there. You're the one they see. You're the one they need to hear from. They need to hear it from you. And they can't hear. If they can't hear, they can't believe, and they can't be saved. That's why he says in verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if you would note in our text this morning, and I read it, but it said after they said, believe and you'll be saved. It says, and then they preached the Word. They shared the Word with him and his whole household. There was more than just believe. There was an understanding. There was a gospel presentation. There was a message of the gospel. And if you can't preach the gospel, then that means you probably don't know it. Church, look, we got to be a little more confident than we are. Sometimes we feel like, I'm not really good. I don't know. Listen, are you saved? Then let me ask you this. How are you saved? Tell them how you're saved. So if you don't know how you're saved, well, then you need to get saved. If you know how you're saved, then you can preach the gospel. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world. But don't just share it. Let it manifest from your life. That's what we see here. Because the world is watching you. The world is watching me. You are the only Bible that they'll read unless they probably get saved. You're a living epistle. Church, what is the gospel according to you? What do your friends and family think of Christ based on how they see you live and love and walk with God? And that's really the question that we need to examine our lives with as we look at Paul and Silas and go, Lord, help me. And so I'm going to pray. And I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us because we need Him to be that kind of witness. And I'm going to ask you to respond to the Spirit this morning on what He has spoken to you and allow Him to embrace you and allow Him to grow you and cry out and ask Him, Lord, change me, deepen me. And I can promise you this, He will and He wants to. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank You this morning for Your grace. We thank You for Your word that, as Peter said, is always left to be a reminder of, Lord, who we are to be. We know we can't be that without You. It's only Christ in us that people are going to be able to see. That we don't want them to see us. We don't want to be rehabilitated. We are called to die and let You live. And so, Lord, in these broken vessels, shine Your light through. And be, Lord, that light. And help us to be those vessels worthy of honor. To bring honor to Your name. Useful for the Master. Ready and prepared for every good work. Help us, God. It's hard, Lord. We confess we fail. We confess, God, that we don't have what it takes, but we know You do. Help us to trust You and follow You and love You and walk with You. And God, just be glorified in Your church. Baptize us afresh with Your Holy Spirit, we pray. That we might be the witness that You've called us to be. And we thank You and praise You, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand up and just sing a song and give God glory. If you need prayer this morning, elders will be up front. Would love to pray with you, pray for you. God bless you guys and have an awesome week.